All right, let's pray. God, what a joy. What a joy to sing and be encouraged by your songs. God, what a joy to put a piece of bread on our tongue and just a little bit of juice in our mouth to remember that this is real. This is the most real world we could ever live in, and we're so thankful that that place is full of grace and love and your favor. And so, God, I pray that as Ken read from Isaiah, God, we'd remember that you were despised, looked past, underappreciated. You suffered great things, great, great things for us. And so we marvel at what you're willing to pay to save us. It's in your name, amen. Amen. Let's have the students, elementary students, come on up and bring your Bibles. We're going to be starting a new Bible story for this month. I don't know if any other students trickled in. If you want to come up, you sure can. Or you can just take your little Bible with you if you want to stay with you. Yeah, it's fine. We're going to be reading the story of the teeny weeny true king. Really, really important story, which will be fitting because the big kids, we're going to be learning about David today as well. You guys got your place? Okay, great. It says, God's people had a new land. Now they wanted a king. But God is your king, Samuel told them. He's the one who looks after you best. We want a real king, they said. One we can see. God knew that a king might not be kind to his people or look after them as well as he would. But God didn't care, and they wanted a king. But God's people didn't care, and they wanted a king, and they wanted him now. So God gave them a king. He wanted Saul. He was called Saul. And he seemed like a good king at first, but he became proud and he stopped listening to God. He didn't obey God or love God with his whole heart. Saul can't help me with my plan, God said. I need a king who loves me and will teach my people to love me. I need a true king. God had just the one in mind. Go to Bethlehem, God told Samuel. You'll find the new king there. Samuel's job was to listen to God and tell people what God said. So Samuel went to the little town of Bethlehem, and God told Samuel to go to Jesse's house. God was going to choose one of Jesse's sons to be the new king. Jesse had seven strong sons. Now in those days, if you were going to be the king, you didn't have to be the richest or the cleverest, although that was always nice. You had to look like a king, which meant you had to be the tallest and the strongest. So you could carry the longest swords, the biggest armor, and defeat everyone. And it didn't hurt to be handsome either. Samuel asked Jesse to bring out each son in turn. So Jesse brought the oldest, tallest, strongest son. This must be the new king, Samuel thought. He looks like a king. But God didn't choose him. You're thinking about what he looks like on the outside, God told Samuel. I'm looking at his heart, what he looks like on the inside. So Jesse showed Samuel his next oldest, tallest, strongest son, but God didn't choose him either. In fact, God didn't choose any of the seven sons. Samuel said, is that all? Jesse laughed. Oh, well, there is the youngest one, but he's just the weakling of the family. He's only teeny. Bring him, said Samuel. Jesse's youngest son came running up, and God spoke quietly. This is the one. His name was David. He has a heart like mine, God said. It's full of love. He will help me with my secret rescue plan, and one of his children's children's children will be the king. And that king will rule the world forever. Samuel anointed David's head with oil, which was a special way to show that you're God's chosen king. You will be the new king one day, Samuel told him. Sure enough, when he grew up, David became king. God chose David to be king because God was getting his people ready for an even greater king who was coming. Once again, God would say, go to Bethlehem. You'll find the new king there. And there, one starry night in Bethlehem in the town of David, three wise men would find him. This month, we're going to be learning about David, the king that God chose. Kings don't get to pick themselves. They don't get voted into office in God's way of thinking. God chooses the king. Just like he chose David, what we're going to be learning about this month, guys, is he also chose David so that one day he could send his own son to show that David was just a small picture of the real King that was to come. Do we pray? Let's pray. God, thank you for this great story of how you picked the King, and that it's your King, it's your land, it's your story, it's your Son, and we're all taken up in that great story and just reminded again and again and again that this isn't about us, that this is about you. And so we're so thankful for that. It's in your name. Amen. Amen. All right, guys, you can head back to your drawing. Your crayons, your stickers. Stickers stick really well to the pews, by the way. Just saying. For the big people, it's not ironic. There's just those times when you see the Lord sort of sew things together. The fact that we're talking about David in Junior Church, and then we're going to be talking a lot about David here this morning. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and get them out. We're going to be in Psalm 132. If you don't have your Bible, there's a Bible in the pew in front of you. Just grab it, turn to the middle. You'll be in Psalms. Find your way to Psalm 132. This is our last sermon in a series where we've been trying to go up the mountain together every week, as we always do. We go up the mountain to go further up and further in. Remember, these are songs sung by Jesus' people going to the temple. This is the worship set they all sung together when they were traveling from the various corners of the Promised Land to that central worship center in Jerusalem to worship together, to prepare their minds, to prepare their hearts as they go to sacrifice and remember God's law and give Him the worship that He's due. This is a song, and this isn't the last one. There's a couple more, but we're gonna conclude the series here in Psalm 132. This is the last song that we'll be looking at, and it really focuses on David. If you notice the first line, it says, "Remember David." It's a song that God's people were going to be calling out, verse 1 and verse 10, for God to remember the great promises that He'd made to David. And yet what we need to do, it's a pretty long psalm, we're not going to be able to get into all the details. The best thing I think we're going to be able to do this morning is to understand, like most songs, there's a story behind the song, isn't there? Almost every song we listen to, sometimes we'll have great nostalgia. You go, oh, that was when I was in my 88 Supra going down 6th Street. And you just remember, man, there's a, I don't know what precipitated that song, but I've got a story behind that song when in the late 80s when I was driving down the car, you know, whatever. We just all have those songs. There's always a story. Usually, there's a rich, rich story behind the song. And the story behind the song is in 2 Samuel 7. I don't want you to go there. I want to tell you the story just in brief and kind of lead us up to why this psalm is important, hopefully lead us to what it might have for us this morning. In order to do that, I want to tell a story that I think we might be able to grasp a little bit more readily or a little bit more quickly. I asked for Miss Carol and Mr. Mike to do a little bit of those kind of bad lighting. We'll do our best to dig into the pictures, the archives of the building, of this very building that we're standing in. This is a picture of a handful of people, elders, a pastor, people that want to be a part of the project. They're in a room sharing the vision of what this building would look like before this building was here. And so they got their minds together, started making plans, dreaming dreams. Imagine what that must have been like, the excitement. There was a building out front. It was a white building that had been picked up and transferred multiple places. It was just on the south side of this building that they actually ended up building. The building around, building just behind the building that we're sitting in. They built in their mind what would be the sanctuary that would reach the community for the Lord in Alvador. And so they made their plans. And in fact, as I was asking Carol to hunt around for some pictures, she unearthed for me some of the original sketches of the plats for the drawing plans, some of the original, even some of the finances that are being crunched and some of the original loan documents, all in beautiful penmanship. This is a very storied building that we're sitting in this morning, a very, very rich past. But it had to begin somewhere, didn't it? This building didn't just pop up. It began with a dream, began with a vision, a desire to do something, right? To glorify God, to give God a place to be worshiped and honored and glorified. And because of that, what precipitated into that was another patch of Willamette Valley grassland, flattened, prepared, The footings were set, the stem walls are being poured, everybody's in their grubbies, just doing the work, you know? How exciting to be a part of something that you just get to put your hands on. I mean, I know when we go, let's paint something, all the guys moan, but let's build something, you know? And the men just kind of, yeah. There's just this kind of wave of energy. And so, you know, the money is gathered, the loan is prepared, everything's ready, and the excitement to build an incredible building. Imagine the energy, the excitement, and finally the project getting rolling after the stem wall is poured, just the backfill, just something, seeing something happen is so exciting. I mean, you couldn't hardly stop that kind of energy, right? You wouldn't want to. Painting the slab, did you think that they'd ever dreamt in their wildest imagination that the slab that they were pouring would one day maybe be polished up and stained a chocolate brown that we'd be walking on? They're getting the slab poured and finally framing things up and building up the initial entryway to the church building. Real sturdy, strong walls being formed. Just again, this sense of excitement. Imagine the being a part of that. Everybody's rallying and potlucks and energy and all the excitement. Imagine what that's going to be like when we can be in the building for the first time. The south side of the building just coming together and eventually to be rocked in a beautiful, beautiful way until finally there's a finished product that the doors can be opened and there's fresh paint. You can still smell it when you walk in. And just the excitement, you think, man, that's what an incredible gift to the Lord. What an incredible gift to the community. What an incredible gift just to serve the community with and really honor the Lord. And what I'd like for you to imagine this morning is the unimaginable. That before any of this ground gets broken, they're having this huddle. You know, this picture that I just showed you at the very beginning. Can you imagine being right there? So much excitement. Nothing has happened, but you can see it in your mind's eye. You can see this beautiful building. Can you see the plans, all the intentions, the desires? How could this go wrong? All this is incredibly good, wonderful opportunity. And can you imagine everybody going to sleep that night, only to wake up the next morning and to have the preacher, have me, let's say it's me, and I come to the board meeting, the elders meeting that Monday morning, just before we get to break ground, we're right out front, and I say, guys, I had a dream last night. And you know what the Lord told me? You're not going to build a building. Can you imagine that? All this money, all this desire, all this excitement. Look at the grand thing that it will be for our community. Even before we moved here, I was told about community events and how Alvador was a hub for worship in some of the Willamette Valley. Some of the rural churches would come and meet, and it was just this wonderful hub. And can you imagine, in the midst of all that energy, all that excitement, a leader coming in and being the party pooper and saying, guys, the Lord said no. The Lord said, you're not going to build a building. Can you imagine that? Just the, what do you mean we're not going to build a building? The Lord told me last night, we're not going to build a building. That's the context for Psalm 132. In fact, what I want to do is read you the response that comes from the prophet Nathan to the King Daniel, excuse me, to the King David. Nathan comes to the King David as he's pointing himself. He's fought the Philistines for years. He's finally got them at bay. He's finally, the enemies have been kicked out of the land. There's peace on every side. He's had the opportunity to build his own home and to have a beautiful, luxurious place. He's finally established in the land. Saul's out of the way. He doesn't have to run anymore. There's rest, and the king is strong. Maybe in his mid to late 30s. He's got energy. He's got power. Nobody can touch him. Everyone he goes out to fight against in war, he defeats. Everything he wants, he's able to get. He's right at his prime. He's right at his peak. This is the moment to do the culminating act. The most natural thing for David in his mind is to do what? Build a church. Build a temple. Build the temple that will solidify God's rule and God's reign that is being exemplified through David the king. He just goes, we've been carting God around in a tabernacle, this little tent with the ark. Let's build him a real house, guys. Now's the time. I've got the energy. I see it in my mind's eye. Let's solidify the kingdom. And the prophet Nathan says, "Sounds like a good idea." I mean, who's gonna get out of it? Who's gonna say, no, don't do that, it's a bad idea. He says, "No, that's a good idea, do what you want." And then Nathan comes, has a dream, and God comes to him and says, "Go back to David and tell him this. Sorry, David, you're not gonna build the church. You're not gonna build the temple." And what I wanna read to you is Nathan's message to David to prepare the context for this glorious song that we see in Psalm 132. "That same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, 'Go tell my servant David, thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? I haven't lived in a house since the day I brought you up, the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I've been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all the places where I've moved with the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut all your enemies off from before you. And I will make you a great name. I will make you a great name like the name of the great ones of the earth. I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so they may dwell in their own place, be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly from the time I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And when he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men and the stripes of the son of men, but my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, but I put it away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure before me. Your throne will be established forever." In accordance with all these words and in accordance with the vision, Nathan spoke to David. And King David went in before the Lord in the tabernacle, the little shabby tent that he thought, surely we can do better than this. This is the Lord. This is the God of Israel. And it says he went in and he sat before the Lord. He goes from being full of energy, full of vigor, full of promise, full of vision, full of power, plans. And Nathan comes to him and says, "Who do you think you are? You're the king, but remember, I took you from the little shepherd, the little sheep lands in Bethlehem, and I'm the one who made you king. I'm the one who put you in your place." And it says, King David went in, and he sat before the Lord. And what a posture this is of just, not just necessarily resignation, but of submission, of just yielding, you know, of just going from being all energy, all out front, let's do this for the Lord, this is our time. If anybody should do it, it should be me. And it says, King David went in and sat before the Lord and he said, "Who am I? Who am I? And what is my house? You've brought me thus far. Yet it was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord. You've spoken also of your servant's house and given me instruction for mankind. O Lord God, what more could David say to you?" And he just goes on for the entire rest of the chapter, praising God. He takes a deep breath and he goes, "I may have just taken the biggest failing step in my entire life, and you saved me from going one step too far into really failing to remember who's really the king, who's really in charge, who this is really about." God puts David in his place and says, no. What we need to do, David, this is an incredibly important time. I know you have got great ambition, great vision, and yet, it's right here. If you take this step, you could make the incredibly false move of thinking you're the king, that this is about you. Imagine if David could have gone through with it. Imagine if he would have said, "Let's do it." How the possibility of getting lost in his grand project, doing something for the Lord, that it could have gotten so easily in the way of just understanding what God was going to do for and through him. Because that's the closing promise that God gives to the prophet Nathan. He says, you're going to build me a house? I'm God. Who do you think you are? You think you'd do something like that for me? That's going to be my choice, my time, my plans, my vision, all of that. It's all mapped out. David, I've already got that pegged. That's going to be your son who's going to take care of that. No. I don't want you to mess this up. Rather than you building a house for me, God does the incredible. And he blesses David. He doesn't just browbeat him and put him in his place and say, no, David, get back in your spot. He says, David, I've got dreams and visions well beyond what you could ever do for me. You want to build me a house? He says, no, David. I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to build you a kingdom. There's a turn on the word. It's house from David. I need to build God a house. And God comes back to David through the prophet Nathan and says, I'm going to build you a dynasty. I'm going to build you something you could never do for yourself. You want to build me a house? That's fine. But I'm going to build something bigger, grander, something you couldn't even imagine. You're king now, but I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to build you a dynasty. One day that will bring a king into this world that will make your kingdom last forever and ever and ever. What about that, David? Do you think you can do that for yourself? And David just has to. I just wanted to build you a temple. And God says, I'm going to build you a dynasty. I'm going to make you a king forever. And David just has to sit down. He's just overwhelmed by grace. He's just a little shepherd boy. He's the eighth son. Jesse doesn't even bring him out when Samuel comes to anoint the next king. He's just the weakling out in the pasture. Why even bring him? David has to come to grips and remember who he is, where he's from. Who is he that he deserves such immense things? He wanted to do something in his grandeur, in his glory, in his power, the height of his career. He wanted to just do something. It was the most natural thing. It was the most natural timing. And yet I think God saw in his heart, this could be the point when you really forget who this is about. God doesn't need David to solidify his kingship by building a temple. He needs David to receive an immense gift that he's preparing for him. And what we see David doing and responding in grace, and what we'll see here as we read Psalm 132, because it's about Psalm 132, it's looking back at this story, is Psalm 132 is training us in a very powerful way. It's training us in a very powerful way to remember that God could give us gifts far greater than we could ever imagine or even give back to him. So let's read Psalm 132 with that in mind, and we'll just have that story in the backdrop. Notice what it says, verse 1. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, I won't even enter my house or get into my bed. I won't give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of Jaar. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness. Let your saints shout for joy for the sake of your servant David. Do not turn away the face of your anointed one. But the Lord swore to David a sure oath, from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. It's the Lord that's chosen Zion. He's desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests, well, I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn. A horn is a symbol for a king. A horn to sprout for David. I've prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. Psalm 132 has two primary concerns. It's looking back at David's life and his concern for God to have a stable presence in the community. The tabernacle was kind of this transient thing that they would carry around with them wherever they were at. And God didn't ask for anything more. But David thinks, let's just solidify God, our God, the God of the nations, the God of Israel. His primary concern, everything that's underneath this desire for a temple, is for God's presence to be permanently housed in the community so that they can just finally take rest. And we are God's people, and this is our God, and this is where we go to worship Him. And unapologetically, the second concern is because if we have God's presence, the language in Psalm 132 is if we have God's presence, then we also have His provision. We know that. I mean, if God is in our midst, if He's with us, the language of, I will bless her with her provisions, I will satisfy the poor with bread, the priests will be clothed with salvation. If we've got God with us, and if we've got Him standing with us in solidarity in a temple, if we've got His presence, and we've got that pinned down and locked down, then we've also got His provision. That was the hardship that David was enduring to try to bring that to pass. And you'll notice in Psalm 132, the assumption, if we just don't know the story, is that David built the temple. And yet, the reason we have to read 2 Samuel 7 is because what Psalm 132 is saying is, remember David, people of God. Remember his desire to solidify the presence of God in the people of Israel. Remember David. But Psalm 132 says, remember God. David was trying to make a promise. He wanted to point all of his life's energy at this one grand work for the Lord. And Psalm 132 says, remember David, God. And then it turns and says to you and I, people of God, don't remember David as much as remember the Lord. Remember the Lord's desire to outdo what David was trying to give to Him. God always one-ups our gifts. We know this. You can never outgive God. Think in your imagination. Pray to the end of your vision of what you think would be good for God, and then prepare to be one-upped. Be prepared for God to go, oh, that's as far as you can go. Watch. Watch what I can do. Watch what I can do. Can you imagine the scene? Again, as we go back to this time where think about the building of the building we're standing in. Imagine there's a an event tent, you know, just kind of a rickety old event tent, vinyl. We all live in the homes that we are. And when we go to church, we're kind of looking around going, man, is this the best we got, guys, you know? Like, this is our God we're worshiping here. But surely we can build Him a house, and we come up with this grand idea to build this building. And the Lord says, who are you to build me? I never asked. Is this about God, or is this about you? Think in your imaginations, what would be the best gift for God? And then God says, what if, guys, what if I just said to you, I don't need a building. And if you're willing to follow me in faith and continue meeting in this rickety old tent, what if I were to promise you that if you were to move forward in faith and not build the building, that each one of you would have children and grandchildren following the Lord in this tent in 50 100, 150 years. What if I could promise you you'll have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren all coming to this rickety old tent to worship me for who I am in my glory? Would you be willing to not build the beautiful building and give me something I don't need? Because I'm not here to be blessed by you. I'm here to do the blessing. God's the king, not David. God's the one doing the work, not David. Would we be willing to not just be put in our place? Because that's David is certainly put in his place. But he's not just cowed down. He's put in his place so that he can remember, this is by grace. God is the giver. God is the king. Would we be willing to meet in a rickety old tent if we knew that in faith God would promise and would fulfill that promise to have us having children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren all coming to the Lord and worshiping Him? That would be the greatest blessing, wouldn't it? We wouldn't go, oh, you remember that building. The biggest blessing would be our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. And so David's put in this kind of this awkward place. The timing couldn't be better. He's in his prime. He's in his strength. All the enemies have been put down. And yet he's asked to not give, but to receive. You know how hard it is, right, when the tab comes at the restaurant? I mean, giving is a pride thing a lot of times, right? I mean, I watch you. The tab comes, and we're all fighting over it, you know, hand over fist, and people are stealing it from one another. And who's paying for this thing anyway? We don't know. Somebody, and there's somebody up at the clerk paying for it, and they do it all sneakily, right? Because it's harder to receive than it is to give a lot of times. And what Psalm 132 is training us in, what it trained David in, and what it's training us in, is to ask us the question, are we willing to receive a much bigger gift than we could ever give? Are you willing? Are you willing on this Labor Day weekend, where we celebrate our labor and our ceasing of it for a day, are we willing to receive a gift much greater than we could ever give? Most of the times we're willing to receive a gift right at about the level that we could accommodate, that we could pay for. Yeah, I'll receive that because that's what I could pay. And yet what Psalm 132 is doing as it's looking back at 2 Samuel 7 is it's looking back at a king. And not just any king, the king that every other king is measured by, David, the king sitting down before the Lord and being put in a position where he has to not be the giver, but the receiver, and the receiver of a gift way bigger than he could ever give God. He just wanted to give God a building, and God wanted to give David a dynasty. I don't pretend to tell you or to know what this gift might be, because we're not kings, we're just people. I think this has a very special application for the king, and yet the principle is there. Just when we think we're at our height, it's just the right timing to do something wonderful and glorious for the Lord, I wonder if there might be an opportunity in there for us to, rather than find our joy and our center and our identity and our pride in that, we could hear this little story and this song from 2 Samuel 7 and Psalm 132, God whispering, are you willing to receive a much bigger gift than you could ever give me? We'll answer that in the weeks and months and years ahead. Let's pray. God, as we close this series, and we just keep coming back to worship you, God. We want to do wonderful and magnificent things for you, and we know that that's not all bad. We know that there are things that are in our hearts, plans or dreams or visions, because we just want to see your kingdom grow. We want to see you glorified. We want to see things happen. And yet, this song and this story really help us remember who we are and who this is about. So we want to find our place, God. We know and we're so thankful that you're going to incorporate our desires and our work to some level in advancing your kingdom. We're so thankful that you're the one who's given us the gifts to even put in the pile to be used to advance the cause. And yet, God, I pray that you'd help us remember where we're from and who we are, and that apart from you, we wouldn't even be here. And so everything we're going to get from you and that we re-gift back to you, it's all from you. And I pray that you'd help us this week and this month and even in the years and decades to come, God, would you help us be willing by your grace to receive a gift far, far greater than we could ever give to you, so that it would always be by grace. We love you so much, Lord. It's in your name. Amen. Amen. Let's have the worship team come on up and get us ready to close. As they're doing that, please, if you haven't done so already, take a moment, fill out your connection card, let us know you're here. Be planning your favorite jersey to bring next week. Be planning to bring a side dish. Be planning to eat good. Be planning on who you're going to give that bulletin to invite to kick off Sunday. It's just going to be a fun day to be together. So let's go ahead and stand. Let's close with a song.